you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen.
Thanks, Paula.
Well, good morning. Glad to be back this Sunday after being gone last Sunday. I was down in Medina for the installation service of a new pastor at Weymouth Community Church. That pastor is a fellow called Chris Durbin, who I knew when he was first 13, and now 20 years later, you can do the math, and he accepted a position to be the lead pastor there. And so you don't get very many chances to be a part of an installation service for the very first time for someone, and it was a great time. I texted with him this morning, and I said, do you still have your head on? And he said, yeah, I'm doing fine. So I said, good, now just do that week after week after week, and you just keep going. So I told him, I said, hey, I prayed for you this morning, and we'll pray for you during our service and all that it represents for that church family. Their service is at 10:30, so they're right in the middle of things themselves. And if you live in the Medina area, they're 71 South, Route 3 East, just a couple of miles. You may at least need to swing by to say hi to my friend Chris, and maybe you go, well, it's a lot short of a distance, and we'll just stay here. That's okay, too. But we want to be big encouragers to brothers and sisters elsewhere. So I'll pray for him now. I'll pray for us. I invite you to bow with me as we pray. Well, Father, we do thank you for the way that you order our steps, even to be a part of things last week and to know the way that that church family prayed for the under-shepherd to come and the way that you brought Chris and Laura into their lives. We marvel with that and with them, and we thank you for it. And as this new season begins for them as a church family, we pray that they would indeed have just an ongoing sense of the way that the lines have fallen in pleasant places for them. We pray for Chris, and we pray for ourselves that he and we would be faithful under-shepherds, that we would preach the word in season and out of season, that we would keep our heads, endure hardship, that we would discharge the duties of our ministry, and that we would help equip the saints for works of ministry. We pray that you grant Chris faithfulness in this. Encourage him even now as he probably prays and prepares to speak. We pray along with the folks there and for ourselves that we would be receptive to what you have to turn us toward in the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that the things that we don't yet know, that we would be receptive to learning. The things that we've lost track of and lost focus on, we want to have a renewed sense of these things. And we pray, Lord, that most of all, that our eyes would be set before the Lord Jesus in wonder and adoration as we think about all that it is that's happening. Even now, as I open my mouth and speak in prayer, as Jesus teaches us to pray, we now come and pray in his name this morning. Amen. Less than a month ago, the Supreme Court heard a ruling on a case from a high school coach who had previously been in the habit of praying after a football game, and sometimes with other people and often by himself. It's what he tended to do, but at some point it became a matter of concern for others who considered it to be a matter of the violation of church and state. And as a result of that, his case has made it all the way to the Supreme Court. As I said, it just unfolded a couple of weeks ago, and later on, the court will rule on the matter of what is appropriate and what isn't. I mentioned that this morning because the subject matter that we next turn to here in the Sermon on the Mount has to do with public praying. Public praying. Listen again how Jesus puts it in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and that they may be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. You go, okay, so does that mean that praying in the middle of a football field is a violation of Matthew chapter 6? Or how about the fact that many of you will head off to brunch today and there's a good chance that someone will say, well, let me just pray before we eat together. Are you violating that? Applebee's, Deegan's, wherever, that's a pretty public setting, like a street corner in a synagogue. Are you fouling out in terms of what Jesus has said? Is he like disapprovingly shaking his head if you pray in public and you bow and pray in his name? How about the fact that, to put it real close to home here, just a matter of moments ago, Nate prayed very publicly for us. He stood here before us and he uttered a few hundred words of prayer. Should we now church discipline him and pack his bags to leave tomorrow morning? Well, I think we instinctively go, well, no, that can't be the case. No, Nate, please don't go away. Just keep sticking around. We need you. Most of us are accustomed to hearing and offering up public prayers in various settings, but how do we square that with what Jesus says here in Matthew 6? And if we believe that the Lord Jesus was pleased with the way in which Nate prayed with and for us this morning, then what in the world is he really on about in these verses? Well, we're going to see that his concern is this. His concern is that it's possible for our Christian faith to be expressed in hypocritical ways, particularly when it comes to expressions of public religious devotion, like the three topics that he lays out here in Matthew 6, giving, praying, and fasting. Jesus knows that there is this ever-present temptation to be righteous, to be religious, to be Christian, so that others will look at us and think well of us. So he's warning us about religious behavior that's motivated by showiness instead of sincere godliness. You'll remember from a couple weeks ago that previously he taught us that our Christian giving is not to be before other people, you know, sort of like waiting for the clapping of hands, nor is it to be before ourselves, like applauding ourselves for our good deed. We're to give quite simply, quote, before God, who sees the secret heart and rewards us with the discovery that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And now in verses 5 through 8, Jesus is transitioning subjects from giving to praying, with his approach being essentially the same as he describes two examples of praying, one that is showy and performed, and another that is secretive and sincere. In other words, at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And given the enormous importance of the subject of Christian prayer, we'll take the next couple of Sundays in order to give ear to all that he's saying. Even his opening words are just loaded with significance. Do you hear the first four words? And when you pray. And when you pray. So he assumes that as his followers, we will be a praying people. But we all know that it's unwise to make assumptions about anything. And so I have to at least ask the question for us, do you pray? And when you pray, do you pray? Do you pray? We'll circle back around to that question later on. But for now, let's just let Jesus lead us in his discipleship course on prayer. In this little course here, he teaches us three lessons about prayer. They're quite simple, and they're this. Number one, express your prayers sincerely. Number two, voice your prayers secretly. And number three, request your prayers simply. First of all, verse 5, express your prayers sincerely. So Jesus begins our discipleship course by introducing us to a fella who does not pray sincerely. In fact, Jesus says he prays hypocritically. More than likely, he has in mind one of his fellow countrymen. You'll see later on in verse 7 that he speaks about the prayers of the Gentiles. So this is one of his own people. for illustration's sake, I think we'll just refer to him as Levi. And Jesus says that Levi has turned his praying into a performance. That's the problem with his prayer. Jesus points it out right in the middle of verse 5. He's praying so that he may be seen by others, which means that his prayers are laced with pride. Now, we want to make sure that we pay attention to the nuance of Jesus' words here. He's not condemning Levi for praying in public. In fact, devout Jews prayed 3 times a day, often while standing in the synagogue. So there's nothing wrong with praying at church while standing. You can pray while sitting. You can pray at home while standing or sitting or laying down, but we all know what happens when we do that, so probably standing or sitting is a better posture. You can pray while walking. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray with them open while you drive. The point is this, that for Levi, his problem isn't that he's standing. It's how most people in his day prayed. Jesus says that his posture problem is that he has a swollen ego. He wants to be seen and heard and applauded for his just terrific prayers. So it's possible that Jesus is envisioning the 3 o'clock hour in the afternoon, which was a fixed time of prayer for his people. In certain places, a trumpet would sound and people would pause and pray, some even turning in the direction of the synagogue. And Levi he's well aware of this practice. So at about 2:51 p.m., he puts down his books and his tools, and he starts to strut, you know, toward the middle of town, so that when the bell rings at 3 o'clock, he's right in the middle of a crowd, and he says, oh, let me do my prayer here for all to see. I don't know, maybe on Tuesdays and Thursdays, he switches it up, and he goes to the synagogues at 3, so Rabbi so-and-so can hear his articulations. But the point is this. Oh, Levi liked to pray, but he liked to pray in order to be seen and heard by others. So his piety, it's just layered with pride. Now, before we start to go, Levi, we next must ask ourselves, well, is there a little bit of that in me? I do a little thorough self-assessment of ourselves, because religious hypocrisy lurks in the shadows of many of our lives. So we say and do this and that on Sundays, but there's a wide gap in our lives at other days of the week. That, you know, of course, that's the accusation often made by those outside the church toward those inside the church. We hear things like, yeah, well, I'm sort of interested in Jesus and his teaching, but I'm just so done with the church. We say, why are you so done with the church? Well, I work with this guy, and he goes to that place on the corner of Woodward and Hilliard on Sundays. But I know where he goes on Fridays, and he's just a complete hypocrite. Hypocrisy lurks in the shadows of many of our lives. Or maybe our hypocrisy happens when we're actually here on Sundays. It's possible to show up here to look reputable before the people in our life, to gain a reputation for piety that's devoid of reality. So we're like partially praying and praising God, but in reality, we're quite concerned if other people are noticing our presence. Or maybe you're in a little small group in which you spend time praying together, and when it's your turn, you manage to like use words and a tone that you never use in everyday life. You're like taken off into the stratosphere, and you're like, what is that all about? Or maybe you are a church elder, and you have responsibilities every Sunday to pray publicly, which means that you can either try to be helpful and lead and model by discipling in prayer, or you can manage to egotistically make the thing all about yourself. When that's the case, Jesus says, okay, well, if you show up to put on a show in order to be seen by others, well, you got what you came for. An approving nod. But that's all you get. Quote, they have received their reward in full. So the reward for prayer performed for public attention is public attention. Nothing more. You get what you want, but what you want isn't that good because it's just fleeting and empty praise. So the point Jesus is making is this. Don't pine for the praise of others when you pray. Just express your prayers sincerely. You go, okay, well, how do I know if I'm expressing my prayer sincerely when I'm with other people? Well, it's tricky, but maybe you can sort of at least ask yourself two questions. Number one, do I pray longer in public than I do in private? Number two, do I pray differently in public than I do in private? It's the matter of private prayer which brings us to Jesus's second lesson in his discipleship course on prayer. So we got the first one. Number one, express your prayers sincerely. Number two, verse six, voice your prayers secretly. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Voice your prayers secretly. So if Levi's approach to prayer was performative, this then is Jesus' contrasting description of how to enter into true prayer. He says, walk into a private room, shut the door, and pray to the Father in secret. Side note, most modest homes in Jesus' day only had a room or two as a part of them. And the room that Jesus is referencing here was probably like a storeroom or a closet. You know, nothing fancy. Didn't have like little prayer decorations or anything like that. It was, I don't even know what that is, prayer decorations, but it's just set aside. It's secluded. It's typical, but it's out of the way. The emphasis here is that true prayer is private. But it doesn't mean that public prayer is some sort of sin. Again, we just read through the storyline of the Bible, and you find people like Ezra and Elijah and the apostles who prayed publicly and with great effect. No, there's a place for public prayer. Jesus' discipleship lesson on praying in secret, it reminds us that we have to be like attentive Bible readers. We have to hear what Jesus is saying in view of the rest of the Bible and why he's saying these things in particular. So we can't like reduce our understanding of prayer to only these few verses. We've got to read this in view of other passages on the subject, while also recognizing the reason that Jesus is teaching us to pray secretly here in Matthew 6. Context, context, context. One of my favorite professors, Dr. Philip Bostrom, like that was his refrain, context, 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 you know, all the time. And it was a solemn reminder to you that you got to pay attention to why the things are being said in the places that they are being said. We do the same thing ourselves. If you have kids like your kids, I've told my boys hundreds of times, please don't run. Thursday night, I was at a track meet. I texted my son, run like your pants are on fire. Which is it, Dad? Do I run or don't I run? Depends on the context. Context, context. The context of our words always matter. Such is the case with Jesus here. He's teaching about making it our practice to pray in secret because he wants to guard us from like meaningless, hypocritical, performative praying. All this to say, he's not forbidding public prayer, he's forbidding egotistical prayer, which means that public prayers during Sunday services are a good thing. When you get together with your community group later on this week, Wednesday night at somebody's house, like you don't all have to like take turns in the prayer closet. You can just pray together in the living room. That's okay. This isn't so much about Jesus giving us exacting instructions on the proper mode of praying. Rather, this is the contrast being made in public versus private when it comes to heart motives. Jesus' teaching is about heart motives. And so he instructs us to go into the room and close the door. That way, we'll be able to shut out the prying eyes of others and shut ourselves in with God because he sees us in the secret place. The psalmist loves to ask questions. And along these lines, ask the question, well, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere, child of God. Your heavenly Father sees you always. We've all got those classic stories about being at the grocery store with your dad, and you know, he sort of like veers away and you suddenly find yourself getting lost, and then he gets the business from your mom when you get home, you know, dad's losing track of kids. Well, your heavenly Father has never lost track of anyone. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you from the inside out. He put you together when you were in your mother's womb. He delights to listen when you speak. Just like your mom will be glad to hear from you on Mother's Day, so does your heavenly Father delight to listen when you speak. That's why we had the scripture reading from Jeremiah this morning. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. And Jesus says that when we find him in prayer, that he rewards us. But when you pray, go into your room, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Someone I was reading this week made the observation that the word Jesus uses here for in the room in which we are to withdraw was, like I said earlier, the storeroom. It's the place where treasures might have been kept. So the implication may be then that there are treasures awaiting us when we step into the secret place and pray. You go, well, what might the treasures be? Well, when we call out to our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed God's children, and we're granted a strong assurance of his fatherhood and love. When we pray in secret, we are rewarded with a divine experience that he lifts up the light of his face upon us, that he gives us his peace. When we pray, our Heavenly Father refreshes our soul. He increases our joy. When we are in the habit of secret prayer, we are given an assurance that we are no longer orphans, for the Father has adopted us. We are no longer prodigals, for he has forgiven us. We are no longer alienated, for we have found a home and a life in him. I think those are some of the rewards that become ours in the Lord Jesus, who has brought us into his Father's family, reconciled and adopted. Speaking of being spiritually adopted, I was thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus and was just bowled over by them, to be honest. It's the things that he said to Mary Magdalene on the day when she found him in his resurrected body. She found him. She's like, oh, they're having a moment together. They have the little thing. And then Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Go to my brothers, the disciples, and say to them this. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. My God is now your God. So he's telling Mary and the disciples, and he's telling us as Christian people, my Father is now your Father. My God is now your God. You go, how can it be so? Because through faith in the Lord Jesus, we are repositioned from orphaned to adopted son and daughter. My dad is now your dad. My God is now your God. Through me, says Jesus, you can talk to him like I do. You don't have to show off. You don't have to be really articulate to get his attention. He delights to listen when you speak. You can just voice your prayers secretly, simply, sincerely. Speaking of which, the third and final lesson from Jesus' discipleship course on prayer is this. Request your prayers simply. Simply. Verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Request your prayers simply. So if Jews, like our imagined friend Levi, erred through public prayers of show, then Gentiles erred through prayer that aimed to manipulate the gods through the use of many words. And to this, Jesus says quite simply, well, don't be like them. Gentiles, the pagans, the Romans, they hope to get the attention of their indifferent gods by heaping up prayer language, prattling and babbling as if the gods would eventually hear if they persisted. If you want an illustration of what this looks like, just jot down for yourself 1 Kings 18. Turn it up later. And listen to the way that the priests of Baal, they pleaded with their gods. And how Elijah mocked them. Oh, well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's in the restroom. It's in the Bible. Read it for yourself. Maybe you should try over and over and scream to get his attention. And they cut themselves, hoping to appeal to him. Jesus says, well, don't be like them. Instead, wrote Luther, our prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. Brief, frequent, and intense. Not full of vain repetition. You see, repetition isn't fundamentally a problem or error. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, it's recorded for us that Jesus repeated himself in prayer. Not only that, but we read elsewhere that he prayed for hours. Certainly, he had to say the same things again at some point if he's on about it for hours. And when he taught on the subject over in Luke's Gospel, he encouraged a persistent prayer. So the error that in prayer that he's addressing, it's like meaningless mumbles. It's superstitious seances. It's rote repetition. If Jesus were addressing us today, he would say that true prayer is just simple. It's confident. It's not full of heaped up phrases or the ridiculous assumption that the probability of an answer is in proportion to the total words in the prayer. You can just request your prayers simply. Why? Well, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's not like the gods of the Gentiles. He isn't a grudging giver, reluctant to ask, to act unless we appropriately grovel. He's our Father, who doesn't need long prayers. Because he has no lack of information. He's all-knowing. He's a great God and powerful. He's a good and near God. And for those who are his children, he knows what you need even before you ask. Doesn't that just lift a burden from you? That it's not like you're arm wrestling him to curry favor. Like, no, he already has open and welcome arms to you. I know what you need, but I want you to come and ask. Why? So that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. So that you might know that I delight to give good gifts to those who ask. You have not, because you ask not. We don't have to babble and prattle. We can speak confidently and simply. Express your prayers sincerely, voice your prayers secretly, and request your prayers simply. This is course one, Jesus' discipleship course on prayer. That begins with what? The phrase, and when you pray. So back to the question from the beginning, do you pray? Do you? If not, or if you seldom do, here's something that I want to put before you that may be a great help to you. I hesitate to say that it will transform things for you, but it might. When you pray, you have an audience with God. God, the creator, maker, sustainer, giver of life. The hymn that says, all that borrows life from thee. When you pray, you have an audience with him, and he hears the prayers of his people. Through the Lord Jesus, you enter into the presence of God and you receive from him as you ask from him. Because the Son of God intercedes for you. The Spirit of God enables you. And God the Father hears and answers you. When you pray, you have an audience with God. There's an old minister called Dr. Reuben A. Torrey who said that this realization actually transformed his life of prayer. He said this, I was brought up to pray. I was taught to pray so early in life that I have not the slightest recollection of who taught me to pray. Probably his mom. Nevertheless, prayer was largely a matter of form. There was little real thought of God and no real approach to God. Even after I was converted, yes, even after I had entered into the ministry, prayer was largely a matter of form. But the day came when I realized what real prayer meant. I realized that prayer was having an audience with God, actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from Him. And the realization of that transformed my prayer life. Before that, prayer had been merely a duty, and sometimes a very irksome duty. But from that time on, prayer has been not merely a duty, but a privilege, one of the most highly esteemed privileges of life. Have you learned this? Do you realize this? When you pray, you have an audience with God. Tori said that he took on the practice of, before he began to open his mouth in prayer, that he would silence himself so that he was definitely conscious that he had come into the presence of God and was actually praying to him. In other words, pause, then a prayer. A consideration of the divine wonder and the unfolding things that happen in the heavenly places when I open my mouth and say, Father, the Spirit intercedes, the Son intercedes, the Spirit enables, the Father answers. You see, true prayer is prayer offered to God the Father on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it like this: Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Jesus picked up on the principle, and you remember how he puts it. We often think of the first half of the verse, but it's really the second half that I'm thinking of. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and you remember what he says next? No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, if it were not for Jesus, if it is not for Jesus, then God turns a deaf ear to our prayers. But in Christ, repentance for sin and rebellion brings us into pardon and forgiveness. And thus, the rebellious prodigal becomes the embraced loved one. The worst one of us who turns away from her sin and accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior can come any day of the week at any hour of the day and with boldness can speak out of the longings of her heart to her heavenly Father who knows what she needs even before she asks. It's almost unbelievably wonderful. Prayer brings you into the presence of God. But let me turn it into a question. Does your prayer bring you into the presence of God with awe and wonder? If not, then hear the words of Jesus again. Mary Magdalene, the first Sunday, hey, go tell my brothers, go tell the disciples. Mary, the same's true for you. My God is your God. My Father is your Father. Hear Jesus saying those words and them echoing down the corridors of time to us. In him, my God is your God. My Father is your Father. And through the Lord Jesus, our prayers bring us into the very presence of God.